19, we're starting a new series in the book of Luke. We'll be there for a few weeks as we see, as it were, the last chapters of Jesus' life and ministry unfold. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 to 27 under the title of Equal Opportunities. Luke chapter 19, verse 11 to 27. It's a very thought-provoking passage, one that raises questions, that we need to think through and think through the implications of those for our lives. So let's turn to God's Word now. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, "A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, 'Invest this for me while I am gone.' But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We do not want him to be our king.' After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, 'Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount.' 'Well done,' the king exclaimed. 'You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you'll be governor of 10 cities as your reward.' The next servant reported, 'Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount.' 'Well done,' the king said. 'You'll be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, 'Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you were a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant.' 'You wicked servant,' the king roared. 'Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. "But master," they said, "he already has 10 pounds. "Yes," the king replied. "And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine, who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me." Well, do keep that open before you. Let's pray now that God would help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as the one who speaks into our hearts and minds. We thank you that you promise to work through your word when it is taught and preached. And so, Father, we come in faith, please, that you would do that this morning by your Spirit, that you'd speak into all our hearts and minds and help us to understand these words, some of which may seem difficult on a first reading. Help us to understand what they mean and help us to apply the lessons we learn to our daily lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, some of you will have seen the TV program called The Apprentice. It centers around Sir Alan Sugar. And the idea of the show is that a group of young high achievers compete together to become Sir Alan's new apprentice. And over several weeks, they're given a number of projects and tasks to perform. Each time they're given the same resources, the same amount of money, and the idea is that they use those resources to achieve a particular task, and often to use the money they're given to make more money. And at the end of each task and episode, the competitors are then judged on how well they've done and performed. They're brought in to Sir Alan's boardroom in a very tense moment. And once they've discovered which it is of the potential apprentices has performed the worst, Sir Alan leans across the table and says the famous words, "You're fired." Well, on the face of it, there seem to be some similarities between The Apprentice and the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 19. Each servant is given the same amount of money to work with, and then they're judged on how well they use it. And then there is that boardroom moment when the three servants hear the verdict. But also there are some big differences that you may have noted. Certainly, the stakes are much higher. The rewards are greater, the downsides are more severe. And when we understand that the king in the story actually represents Jesus, it does raise a number of questions that we need to think through. There is this whole issue of reward. That there is a kind of performance-related element to our Christian lives, different rewards for different servants. And then there is, in verse 24, that disturbing picture. The servant who loses what he has. And so we need to understand this passage, because clearly there are some serious implications for the way that we live now. And perhaps the first question we need to ask is, why does Jesus tell this story, and why does he tell it at this point? Well, you see, this is the final phase of his mission. The cross, which has been on the horizon throughout his life and ministry, is now getting closer, coming in to sharper focus. And as Jesus takes the road that will lead to the end of his first coming, he needs to prepare his followers for what it will be like at his second coming. And just linked to that, as the disciples approach Jerusalem with Jesus, there are some misunderstandings that need to be put right. Just have a look with me at verse 11. We read this. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. You see, there is a wrong mindset that Jesus needs to correct here. And two key things that he needs his followers to grasp about the future. Firstly, that the kingdom of God is a kingdom that isn't going to begin in all its fullest expression now. It is a kingdom that they need to wait for. Why did they think it was about to begin now? Well, because they had this wrong view of who Jesus was. They saw Jesus as Jesus the liberator, Jesus the freedom fighter, as a kind of revolutionary who'd come in and overthrow the Romans and then lead them to freedom. And that the physical kingdom that he's going to bring in will be a kingdom that the world will see and that it'll be visible to them. And they were looking forward to it. They had a kind of kingdom mania, I guess we can say. Perhaps they were a little bit like children on a car journey. Are we nearly there yet? And so as they approach Jerusalem here, this is where they expect Jesus to bring all that about, to proclaim himself as king here and now, and to run the Romans out of town. But you see, that isn't the kind of Messiah and the kind of king that Jesus is. This isn't his mission. If you just look back to verse 10, we're told what his mission is. We read, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and to save what was lost. You see, he isn't a king who's come to overthrow an oppressive regime. He is a king who's come to save lost people. To save people who are spiritually lost. Lost in the way that they've shut God out of their lives, that they have chosen to live without him. Who, like the people in the parable, the story that he says, we don't want him to be our king. And that is a choice that separates them, that alienates them from God. They are like children who have willfully run away and cut off contact with a loving father and chosen to become lost from him. And when we choose to do that in this life, then if that never changes, it will lead to us being lost eternally. If you choose to live without God in this life, that choice is confirmed in the next. But you see, the great news of Luke's gospel is that this separation and all its consequences is what Jesus has come to save human beings from. You see, there is a much bigger picture that Jesus' followers need to grasp here, that they need to step back and see that what is at stake is much more important than the Romans. Jesus has come to deal with things that impact people not only in this life, but also in the life to come. He's come to save them and save them eternally. And he is a king. He is the ultimate king, but his kingdom is different. It isn't tangible. You can't see its palace, its borders, its armies, or its power. The kingdom of God isn't visible in that way yet. And at this point in Luke, and indeed for us today, it isn't a physical kingdom. It's a kind of virtual kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. One day it will be visible, but not yet. You see, in one sense, the kingdom of God is a bit like the HS2 rail link. Bear with me on this, because you're thinking, what on earth is he on about? But it's like that in the way that we've seen the plans and the pictures and the 3D images of what that will all be like with its revamped stations and its new lines. But if you go down to those sites now, you won't see it. It isn't there. It's coming, but it isn't visible yet. And in the same way, we can't see the kingdom of God visibly yet. But a day is coming when every human eye will see that kingdom in all its glory. And when they will see its returning king, and whether they will see him ready or not. And as followers of Jesus Christ now, it's so very important that we keep hold of that perspective, that end of time perspective, and that we allow that perspective and prospect to anchor us, but also to shape our lives and to set our priorities as we wait for it. You see, it is a perspective that should recalibrate our minds and reset how we think. For example, it should loosen our grip on the things that we hold often so dear in life, on our money, our career, on our stuff. We should hold these things lightly, not tightly. It's a perspective that shows us that these things shouldn't dominate our thinking, and that we should see ourselves not as owners of what we have, but as stewards of what God has given us. And also, this perspective should be the filter that we put all our big life choices and decisions through, and ask ourselves the question, with each of those major decisions and choices, how does this stack up in eternal terms? Billy Graham, the great Christian evangelist, said these words. He says, "The way a Christian should live their life is in the constant anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. If we could live every day as though it may be the very last one before the final judgment, what a difference it would make here on earth." And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to live with this right state of readiness for the time when, as it were, the curtain is pulled back and the kingdom of God in all its fullness is revealed for everybody to see, when the invisible becomes visible and unmistakable. Are we nearly there yet? Well, it's coming, but not just yet. It is firstly the kingdom we need to wait for, but secondly, this parable shows the king we need to serve as we wait. The king we need to serve as we wait. Have a look at verse 12. He said, "A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king, and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, 'Invest this for me while I am gone.'" Now, as we've seen, the king in the story is Jesus. And in many ways, this parable is like a very vivid prophecy of how events are going to unfold over the coming weeks and days. His subjects, the people of Israel, are going to turn against him. There's going to be this massive shift in public opinion. They will turn on him. And just like the people in the story, the crowd will shout out, "We do not want this man as our king." And ultimately, of course, they will crucify him. But then 3 days later, he'll be resurrected. And after appearing to his disciples, Jesus will then leave for a time. He'll ascend to heaven, where he'll be crowned King of Kings, and he will then sit down at God's right hand, mission accomplished. And just as there is this interim period between the nobleman's journey away and then his return, so Jesus' message here is this: I'm going away for a time, but I will return. He will return like the king crowned in the story. And you see, it is his return and the kingdom that he will bring in then that he wants his servants to focus on. He wants them to focus on the certainty of it, but also the implications of it. Because do you see, while he is away, they have a very clear responsibility. At verse 13, he says, invest this for me while I am gone. You see, they aren't supposed to just sit there and put their feet up by the pool. He wants them to be busy, and busy not with their business, but with his. And do you notice that, like the apprentice, he wants them to be entrepreneurs. He wants a good return on the lump sum he gives them. He doesn't want to hear about shares going down as well as up. Their money needs to make money. It needs to work hard. And we do need to notice that this king is an equal opportunities employer as well. Do you see how he gives each servant £1 of silver each, which was about 3 months' wages at that time? And so, putting all that together, what is this parable a picture of? Well, it is a picture of living for Jesus faithfully and serving Jesus faithfully as we wait for him to return. It's about using all that we are, all our abilities, our personalities, all that God has uniquely created us to be, and using those things to serve him. And it's also about faithful stewardship, about using all that God has given to us, our resources, our time, our skills and our energy, to serve his purposes, to do the good work that he calls us to do. And as we live here and now in the 21st century, we need to recognize that requires a radical change in our mindset. Because the world tells us again and again, doesn't it, that it's your agenda and it's your goals and it's your priorities that matter. But you see, when we become followers of Jesus, all that changes. We turn from that mindset and we say, Lord Jesus, now my life is yours. It's yours to do with what you want to do. It's your agenda. It's your goals. It's your priorities that matter most. We see that from what Paul points us to in 1 Corinthians when he writes these words, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And so as Christians, we have a new mindset. We see that we are saved to serve. We see that our lives have been saved by Jesus Christ so that we serve Jesus Christ. I think it's important before we go on just to park for a moment and just underline a couple of things. Firstly, just to underline that we aren't saved by serving. And we aren't saved by how well we serve. That isn't what this parable is saying. The Bible makes it so clear again and again that we aren't saved by anything we do. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our way back to God. We can't come back to God and be right with him by doing good things. We're only saved by God's grace. To use a picture from the game Monopoly in spiritual terms, we can't earn our way out of jail. God gives us a get out of jail free card as a gift of grace to everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't earn it. It's a gift that God offers and that each one of us can receive freely. But having been saved, God does then call us to serve him. God does call us to give him our lives. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us a long time ago. And of course, having been saved, we should want to serve the Saviour. We should want to serve the Saviour who gave so much for us. You see, faithfulness always starts with our hearts. It always starts with devotion to Jesus. And faithful service should be something that naturally flows from a love for Jesus and from a thankfulness for all that he has done. It isn't a grudging duty. It is something we should want to do, and surely with all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we will want to serve him. We will want to be faithful to him. You see, here in Luke chapter 19, just notice that every servant is given the same lump sum, and it's a symbol of Jesus giving his followers the same opportunity, the same responsibility to faithfully live for him and to serve him. And interestingly, from the context as well, there may be a kind of specific focus to this service as well. You see, what has Jesus just been underlining in verse 10? Have a look at that again with me. He's just been underlining his mission to seek and to save lost people. And then what do we read then in verse 11? The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. In other words, while these things, these words of Jesus about seeking and saving lost people are still ringing in their ears, Jesus goes on to tell this parable. And the message is Jesus has come to seek and save lost people. And what does he want his servants to do while he's away? Well, he wants them to seek out and save lost people too. And that is what he spells out when he does return to heaven at his ascension. Just before he does eventually leave the disciples and return, in Matthew 28 we read these words, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In fact, when you read those words, it's a bit like watching this parable being acted out. And of course, that is what is happening here. Jesus is setting the agenda for his servants while he's away from them. So that a key part of our serving is the responsibility that we have to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus, to take the opportunities that he gives us to do that. And we need to pray for those opportunities. And then when they come, we need to be alive to those opportunities. You know, when our dog Muttley was around, if ever he heard a cupboard door being opened or some food being unwrapped or even the oven door being opened or something being put on the dining room table, he was there like a flash because he was always looking for a tasty morsel. He never missed an opportunity. If you left something on the floor for about 2 seconds, it could be gone. Cream eggs, a particular favourite. Do you see, with of course, a very different heart and motivation to Muttley, Jesus calls us to be similarly alive to the gospel opportunities that he brings to us. And yes, to take them in the right way, not to force them, not to have a kind of bull in a china shop approach, but to be ready and looking for opportunities to share our faith and to share our hope with people who desperately need to hear it. But whilst this parable does seem to include this focus on reaching out, it also calls us to live more broadly every day to serve our Saviour. So that, you see, building on what we looked at last week, not only do we see that growing is to be part and parcel of our normal Christian experience, we also see that serving is too. Serving as Christ has enabled to. Serving as Christ has positioned us to. Serving with the gifts and the talents and the resources and the time and the health that he's given to us. And yes, those will be different for each one of us. We can't and we won't all serve in the same way. And some of us may have health issues that prevent us serving as we'd like to, perhaps as we once used to. And the Lord understands that, of course. But in whatever way we can and with whatever we have, Jesus calls us to serve him. And if we're not serving Christ as he calls us to, then we're not only missing out on the joy of serving him, we're also not fulfilling his purposes for us. You see, Christians not using what they are, what God has given them and made them to be, is a bit like having a gleaming, shiny car that just sits in the garage, that gets polished and cleaned every week, but never gets driven. Or it's like a torch that has new Duracell batteries in, but that's never switched on, so that it never shines. When Jesus calls us so clearly in Matthew chapter 5 to shine, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And finally, this parable shows also that we are accountable to Jesus for how we live and how we serve. And at the end of our lives, we will have to stand before the king. And like the three servants in the story, we will be judged on how faithful we've been. And there will be a range of different outcomes. Firstly, and encouragingly, faithfulness will be rewarded. And the message is very clear here, isn't it? It is that the greater our faithfulness with all that the king has given us and blessed us with, the greater the reward. Now, the Bible isn't crystal clear on exactly how God will reward. But what is clear is that the reward for doing what Jesus calls us to do and being what Jesus calls us to be in this life will be that at the end of time, amazingly, we'll not only be part of the kingdom of God, but we'll also have a direct involvement in God's plans and projects for that kingdom. That faithfully carrying out the stewardship and responsibilities that Jesus gives us in this life will result in being given greater responsibility and greater stewardship in the life to come. What, people like us? Yeah, that is the promise here. But it is dependent on what we do and how we serve in this life. And in the story, as the servants stand before the king, one has made full use of the money given to him, and his reward is great. And one has made partial use, and there is the suggestion that he could have done better. But then what about the disturbing picture of the servant in verse 24, where we read these words? Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. The outcome for the servant who does nothing with the lump sum that he's been handed and who stands before the king when he returns empty-handed. Well, it is fair to say, having read a number of commentaries on this, that it's difficult to be absolutely certain. But there are two kind of core possibilities, both of which actually should encourage us to carefully examine and look at our own hearts and lives. Some commentators think this servant is a picture of someone who turns out in the end not to be a genuine believer. And the reason they say that is because this servant's perception of who Jesus is, of how he works, about what it means to serve him, seems to be so skewed and so misunderstood and so wrong. Because in no way is Jesus ever the hard, unloving master that this servant seems to view him as. How could anyone who truly believes that Christ had lovingly given his life for them ever picture Jesus in this way? But secondly, the other possibility here is that the servant in verse 24 is a picture of the Christian who stands before Jesus at the end of time with nothing to show for the gifts and talents and resources that they have been given. And by the way, notice the king doesn't agree with or confirm the servant's impression of him in verse 21, because he certainly isn't a harsh king. And he certainly isn't an unfair king. But he is a just king. And there is no reward for unfaithfulness. And if someone isn't willing to give much for this king in this life, they cannot expect a great reward from him in the next. And the servant loses his lump sum. He stands there with his own place in heaven, but with nothing to show for it. A Christian who wasn't faithful, who was saved but didn't serve, and who missed out on the joy and the peace of walking in God's will. And finally, Jesus finishes this story with a very stark and sober outcome for those who then reject this king. The people who say, "We don't want this man to be our king," and we can see that they're punished. And the death penalty that they're given in the story is a picture of the eternal death sentence that people will receive in the next life if they refuse Jesus Christ in this life. And as you read that and as you understand it, if that disturbs you, then good. It is meant to disturb you. It's meant to disturb you so that you take action and do something about it. You see, you cannot trifle with this king. You can't reject him and somehow expect to get away with it. There are consequences. There are bound to be. This is the ruler of the universe that we're talking about here. And this parable encourages us to face up to those consequences now so that we can escape them while we have opportunity. And just as we took steps to be ready for Storm Eunice, you see, the Bible encourages us in a much more serious sense to take steps to be ready for the storm of the Day of Judgment. And the only way to be ready for that day is to put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the forgiveness Peter was talking about to the diggers earlier on. Because you see, the message of this parable is that one day Jesus Christ will return. And that when he does, every single one of us will stand before him. And if you've never made him king of your life, then can I encourage you to make him king of your life now? To ask you to forgive him for rebelling against him. And then to turn your life over to his loving rule, knowing that he is the king who always wants what is best for you. He is the king who acts never to harm you, but always to bring you what is good. But if you've already made Jesus king of your life, then like me, you have a great responsibility. It is to make him known. It is to live for him. It is to serve him faithfully. And this parable calls us to think all that through and to think through the question, so what does my life, what does my behaviour, what does my stewardship, what does my priorities reveal to the Lord Jesus Christ about what I really think of him? The King is looking for faithfulness. Let's make it our prayer and our aim that he will see that in each one of us. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on God's word to us this morning.